In 1 Timothy chapter 1 this evening, this is our third message in this chapter and in the book, as we are going to be trying to go through it in a verse-by-verse setting. Last week we were in verse 3 and we titled the message, Teach No Other Doctrine. We covered several verses, especially in the New Testament, about false teachings and false prophets. Tonight, we're going to look at verse 4, and we're going to title this Fables and Genealogies. We're going to show the danger of fables and genealogies. Notice as we read from verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to Jewish fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Heavenly Father, we come to you again tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for this opportunity and privilege. And Lord, I just pray tonight for your help as we work our way through this particular epistle. I pray, Lord, that you'll just lead and guide, give us wisdom, give us understanding, Lord, that we can be better servants for thee. And we just ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 3, we're told that we're only to preach the apostles' doctrine. He said, teach no other doctrine. We went to Acts chapter 2, or at least mentioned it last week in verse 42, where it mentions the apostles' doctrine. We mentioned the fact that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 15, we find that he says that we are to stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That is apostolic traditions. So we're to teach no other doctrine other than Christ's doctrine, which he got from the Father that he gave to the apostles, is referred to as the apostles' doctrine. We're to teach no other doctrine. He said in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, not all, but there were some teaching false doctrine. He said that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We find that the very first charge that is given to Timothy in this book is that he would correct the problem at Ephesus with some of the false teachers. The Apostle Paul identifies the false teachers as using fables and genealogies. In other words, these two things oppose the truths of the Word of God. Now, the word fable is used 5 times in the New Testament. It is not used any in the Old Testament. And we're going to read each one of those here in 1 Timothy 1:4, 1 Timothy 4:7, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, and 2 Peter 1, 16. Paul and Peter use this word. Fables can be religious, they can be secular, or they can be anything that's stupid. Fables. What are fables? Well, basically, they're heresies containing two elements as we come and read through the New Testament. They have to do with, obviously, apostate Judaism, but also paganism as well. We find that many Jews wanted to bring apostate Judaism into Christianity in the first century. We also find that many Gentiles had wanted to bring paganism into Christianity. And so when we come here to this subject, we find that fables are a device of the devil, and every sin begins with a lie, and that's basically what a fable is. I wrote down some words. I could give you one word that would probably satisfy us, and that is the word myth. The fables, translated from the Greek word mutos, basically meaning myths. But I thought of other synonyms that we could use, and I actually wrote these down so I wouldn't forget them, and these are just a few. But a fable is the opposite of facts. Anything that is not true and that is contrary to the Word of God. Fables are lies, fiction, can be fairy tales, idle fancies, silly legends. It's a soft term for falsehoods, as one writer put it. It's also superstitions, unfounded stories, rumors, traditions of men, and of course, they're very unprofitable, as we see in our text. Fables and genealogies, endless genealogies, do not produce, according to verse 4, they do not produce godly edifying, and they do not produce faith. As a matter of fact, I believe that fables and endless genealogies will rob us of our faith and our walk with the Lord. Now, fables are not parables. We'll look at the word fable first, and then we'll come back and look at the phrase endless genealogies. Fables are not parables, for parables teach facts and truth, as we just preached on a parable this morning. We find that fables will keep us from thinking about truth. Fables are anything that's fiction, anything that is a lie, anything that is not true, anything that is contrary to the written Word of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, we find that those in Athens, and I would challenge you, I do this several times a year in that chapter, we go and read it, but the folks on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, you have the philosophers there and different ones, and they spent most of their time wanting to either hear something new or to tell something new. The Apostle Paul brought to them the Word of God and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we come to this subject, fables are extra-biblical teachings, in other words, things that you cannot find in the Scripture, things that are contrary to the Scripture, and again, they keep us from thinking about God and truth. And it's the world of make-believe, and many are fascinated with these things. I mentioned to you last week in Acts chapter 19, we turned there, I think, the first message. But we find in Acts 19, verse 18 through 20, that believers, when they confessed and showed their deeds, and many had been using curious arts, which means magical arts, and they burned their books, and it says, and mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Ephesus was full of idolatry. They worshiped the great goddess Diana, and there was a temple to Diana there in Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of mystery religions of the day. Now, notice again as we read this, and we're going to take these five times that we see this in the Scripture and then come back and look at genealogies just for a moment. But notice as we read this again, he says here in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. This reminds me of Colossians 2:8, vain philosophies. In other words, philosophy is a love of wisdom, and the Apostle Paul is speaking of human wisdom in the context, and he also mentions traditions of men. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm not asking you to turn there, but he begins in verse 6, speaking to those who have received the truths of the Word of God. Those who have received Christ, he said, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, in verse 7, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And verse 8 says, beware, this is a warning, beware lest any man spoil you, that is to rob you or carry you away from truth, that would spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world. And the last part of this says, and not after Christ. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 again and in verse 4. So let's go through each of these and see the warning that is given to us. He says here, neither give heed. In other words, give it no attention. Don't accept it. Don't even consider it. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. They're never going to help you. They're going to hurt you, is what he's saying in the latter part of this verse. So we find here, this is the first mention of fables in the Bible, in the New Testament here. And here in this case, they are religious false teachings that are contrary to the sound doctrine that we find in the context. So these would be religious false teachings. And there's a possibility, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about Gnosticism as well as apostate Judaism, but we find that in verse 7 through 8, he said that there are those who desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So in this case, again, a fable is any fable dealing with the Jewish religion or pagan teachings. But in this case here, it very possibly could be of a Jewish nature. We might even call it Jewish Gnosticism. Because we're going to come to Titus in a few moments where he does mention this in reference to Jews. So he says in verse 4, neither give heed. Now think about that. This is the warning. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I believe it's hard to witness to people today because of fables. There's fables in our society just like they were in the first century. And I believe it's hard to witness people too also that are caught up in endless genealogies, because they do not minister or bring godliness or godly edifying. They don't help us in our faith. What they do is minister questions. In other words, they cause people to begin to question the Word of God. So this is the first time we find the word fables, and it would be religious false teachings, again, that which is contrary to sound doctrine. And we find here, don't pay any attention to them. Don't give heed to them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice here, we have a lot of fiction today. Novelties. Fiction and novels outsell doctrinal books anymore. And that's very sad. Fictional books and movies. You think about this. All of this, I'm telling you, you may not believe me now, you'll believe me one day. It will rob you of your faith. First of all, they're a waste of time. They're a waste of time. And in most cases, I'm just going to say most cases, They'll foster false doctrine. Now, I could go through a list of things from movies and books, Disney, C.S. Lewis, even in the religious area, comic books, superheroes, video games, science fiction, and we could just go on and on with a list of things. They will rob people of the truth. They'll rob them. Even Christian novels. Christian novels, the author can say exactly what he wishes, bringing us into a make-believe world. See, this is the danger in these things. And I have never even read Pilgrim's Progress. I've never had a desire to. I want truth and nothing but the truth. And I'm not saying you're in sin if you have read it, but I'm just saying I hate fiction because God hates it. And John chapter 3 and verse 19, men love darkness rather than light. And you need to read the context there as well. Notice with me as we come here to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We find here, I'm going to take one verse, and then we'll take two verses on each side of it. He said in verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now let's read from verse 6 through 8. I'm in 1 Timothy 4. Now notice as we read now verse 6 through 8. Old wise fables. You wouldn't think you'd have to be concerned about them, would you? Old wives' fables. Notice he said in verse 6, he said, if speaking to Timothy, again, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse. Now notice that means to reject. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Old wives' fables. There's many old wives' fables. There's some old men fables too. But I think maybe that he's speaking here of pagan ways of doing things. In other words, in relation to a wife's family. In other words, how to raise the children, how to interact with a husband. We know that the pagans and the world itself teaches contrary to what the Holy Scripture teaches. The roles of men and women and the children in the home. But there are a lot of fables that we've all heard. My wife and I were talking about these this evening. One is terrible things come in threes. How many have ever heard that? It's not true. You may have two or three things happen, you know, at a time. How many have ever heard this? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. That's a lie. I eat an apple just about every day. I spent more time in a doctor's office last year than I have in my whole life. Eating an apple every day, that's a lie. How many have ever heard this? If your ears are burning, somebody's talking about you. So, Brother Gary, if your ears are ringing, you're losing your mind. He told me this morning his ears are ringing. He doesn't have his hearing aids. And some old men's fables are, you should have seen the fish that got away. You should have seen that deer that I shot that actually got up and ran off and the racks were 8 feet tall. You should have seen that. So in this passage, he says in verse 7, he said, but refuse, that is to reject profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Again, I think it probably refers to again, all of the idolatry and the paganism, especially at Ephesus and other places in the first century and today, I think it may have to do with pagan ways of doing things that the older women passed down to the younger women. We know in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women. And so I don't know all that is here in the text, and maybe God will give us some light as we get to it in the weeks and months to come. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The reason I keep bringing in apostate Judaism and also Gnosticism and things of that nature, I mentioned to you, I believe it was last week or maybe the first week, that in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 15, the Bible mentions the synagogue of Satan. And these were simply Jews claiming to be the children of God, promoting legalism in Christianity. And we also find the Nicolaitans, who were, I believe, Gentiles, claiming to be the children of God, promoting lasciviousness. And we find them also in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 6 and in verse 15. Now, notice with me now as we come here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read the verse, and then we'll come back and get the context. In verse 4, he says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Look here, church, the void that we have within us, and all mankind has a void. We're going to fill it with something. We're going to fill it with the things of the world, or we're going to fill it with the things of God. In this case, when someone turns away from the truth, they will turn unto fables. They'll turn to that which is fiction, that which is untrue, that which is a lie, that which is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Now let's look at the context here, because the fables here are the opposite of sound doctrine, even though they may have a form of godliness, according to chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. So notice in verse 1, here's another charge, another command giving to Timothy. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come." He didn't say might come. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We know that in the first century you had the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Again, they referred to the apostate Judaism as the synagogue of Satan in the book of Revelation. We know that throughout history, the Talmud, which is put together by rabbis to try to expound upon the law of Moses, the Torah, and so forth, is that it is just filled with myths and fables and stories and endless genealogies. We find here in this passage, notice again in verse 6, he said, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Paul said he fought a good fight. He told Timothy in chapter 1 and in verse 18, war a good warfare. So we are in a battle. And what is sad about this today is that I have more opposition from professing Christians on these issues than I do the lost world out here. Many times they'll just say, yes, this is the way it is. Many times it's professing. I want to use that word, professing Christians. I'm not saying they're all true Christians, but I have more opposition from them than I do just lost people. And that's sad. Timothy was told to stay in Ephesus and correct the false teachings, and some of it, not all of it, some of it centered around fables and endless genealogies. Notice in Titus, in the book of Titus, in chapter 1, let us read the verse, first of all, in verse 14. Now, this is Jewish fables here. In other words, they turn from the truth to perverting God's law. In other words, man's doctrine, the traditions of men, as we see that the Lord Jesus dealt with, especially in Matthew 15. But he says here in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. No matter how you look at this, where it's from the Jewish fables, the Gentile fables, no matter how you look at it, they turn men from the truth. And Paul told Timothy, he said, you go, you preach the Word of God and only the Word of God. You teach no other doctrine. You only bring forth the truth of God's Word. He said, you don't need stories, you don't need fables, you don't need any of these things. He said, bring to the people the Word of God and correct some that are teaching these things in the church. Notice here, if we back up into this passage, we find that the Apostle Paul has given Titus a commission in the text, beginning in about verse 4, and he was left in verse 5 in Crete, to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, he says, as I have appointed thee. And then he mentions the bishop in verse 7. He gives the qualifications, responsibility in verse 6, 7, 8 of the bishop. But notice in verse 9, to go along with what we're looking at in verse 14, he said in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There's those who say things for gain. And he goes on to deal with this. He said in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He continues, and then the verse we read in verse 14, I'm just skipping around, but verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn men from the truth. And then he makes this statement in verse 16. He said, there are those there, he said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The word reprobate means that they're void of judgment. Amen. So we see here in Titus, Jewish fables. Notice the last time in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when I taught through the book of 1 and 2 Peter, we dealt with this a little bit also then, but not quite this much. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read the first three verses. Fables is mentioned in verse 16, cunningly devised fables. He said in verse 16 through 18, he said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that is, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. He's referring to Matthew 7 the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ before Peter, James, and John, where Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and he's given them a taste of his glory to come, the second coming, things of that nature. But I want you to notice he mentions in verse 16, he mentions, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The word cunningly means deceitful. The word devised means something that's planned out. And the word fable, again, is a lie. So what we find here is lies purposely told to deceive the hearers in a religious context. He said, we've not followed these things. He said, we were eyewitnesses of the Lord's majesty in verse 16. These three verses describe what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he does something else here. He adds something else with this. He said, not only were we eyewitnesses, but I want you to notice he says in verse 19, we have also, here's something else we have. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the scriptures of the prophets. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is any private interpretation. In other words, the scriptures is not man's opinions. I could care less about man's opinions. I could care less about my own opinions, because the scriptures wasn't given to us based upon what man thinks. But he said this. He goes on to say this in verse 20 and verse 21 rather. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we find here in this text that fables are contrasted with eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're contrasted with the Holy Scriptures. That's amazing, isn't it? So we're not to give heed to fables. We're to reject them. We're to refuse them. We're not to listen to them. We're not to have anything to do with them. Now turn back with me to 1 Timothy, and let's pick up our second part here. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's come to verse 4 again, and speaking of genealogies. I read this somewhere one time, said a man said, my lineage goes all the way back to Alexander the Great. Man said, well, that's nothing. Mine goes all beyond that, but the records were destroyed in Noah's flood. We that are saved have a new DNA lineage in Christ, do we not? Amen? Notice he says in verse 4, he said, neither give heed to Jewish fables and endless genealogies. When he mentions endless here, there's no conclusion. There's never an end. It's constantly involved in family history and speculations and guesswork. Now, the apostle here is not referring to the genealogies found in the Bible, because the genealogies in the Bible were for a reason. They were for especially the children of Israel, when they inherited the promised land, the tribes, and who would get what land. But they were even more important for the lineage of Messiah. We can trace Messiah all the way through the scripture. You find this in Matthew chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 3. So he's not referring to the genealogy in Genesis or any other book, but he's referring to that which goes beyond what the Bible says. In other words, that which either goes beyond what the Bible says or those who would put their trust in genealogies for salvation. Give you an example, John 8, verse 33 and 39. Many of the lost Jews that rejected Christ, they said, we be Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. Trusting in their genealogy, that the fact that they were a Jew and they were not a Gentile, they had a connection with Abraham and David and so forth. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 44, you're of your father, the devil. There's more in that verse, but that's how he dealt with that. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 10, he basically, in that context, he said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised. I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee, rather, but I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. So when we talk about endless genealogies here, we're not talking about the true genealogy of the Scripture and what it was given for. It had its reason. It never saved anybody, but it has had its reason that especially down to Messiah. Who cares after Messiah comes? We don't find any more of that, you know, in the Scriptures. And so as we come to this passage again, I want to add the Gnosticism in here as well, because they had a distorted view of Christianity and also of man's history. And I've mentioned to you several times in the article that we wrote in 2017, the sermon we preached on Gnosticism, and how that they had a twisted form of Christianity. And Gnosticism is an umbrella term for many things, for liberalism, cults, the occult, the New Age, yoga, Eastern religions. I mean, Hollywood, you can just throw everything under that umbrella. But Gnosticism is a mixture of apostate Judaism, Greek philosophy, pagan mythology, and Christianity, and it changes the gospel into philosophy. Gnosticism refers to a system of teaching that emphasizes inner knowledge, the awakening of the soul. In other words, we know something that nobody else knows. And there was the Gnostic Gospels. As a matter of fact, the second section of this article, the Gnostics had their own Gospels. They began writing them in the second and third century, but the Gnostic teachings was in the first century, because I believe James and Paul and Peter and John dealt with Gnosticism as well as apostate Judaism. And these Gnostic Gospels, again written in the 3rd and 2nd century, not the first, when the New Testament was penned by the apostles, but some of these Gospels are like Thomas and Philip and Mary and Judas and Barnabas, and there's supposed to be 80 of them, and each one is filled with lies and corruption. And the Da Vinci Code, written by Dan Brown in 2003, says that there's 80 Gnostic writings have been published, and in English by Ehrman, and in the Lost Scriptures. Now, let's refer to them as the Lost Scriptures. See, adding to Scriptures. In this novel, The Da Vinci Code, Brown says the Bible was put together by Constantine, and the Gospels were human traits of Christ were omitted, and those Gospels that made him Christ-like were embellished to promote the divinity of Christ. And so what they do, they deny the authority of Scripture. In the Gnostic Gospel of the book of Judas, the one who betrayed is the hero rather than the traitor. They also distort the view of God, and they distort the view of Jesus Christ. Again, they deny his divinity. And in the Gnostic Gospel, the Apocalypse of Peter, it says, I'm quoting, the man whose hands and feet they nailed to the cross was not Christ, because Christ did not have a body. Here again are some fables and endless genealogies. They distort the teachings of the Word of God. And that's what they're for. They weren't even written in the first century. And I put on the front of here how they were found. The early church writers exposed the teaching of Gnosticism. They actually used that word, and in 1945 is when a collection of Gnostic scrolls were discovered in Egypt. So again, we have fables and endless genealogies in those. Now, look at our text here in verse 4 again. In verse 4, and there's one passage I did not read to you in Titus, and I want to read it now because it fits even better with genealogies, and that's going to be in Titus chapter 3, and in verse 9, he said, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." It even says in verse 10, "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So when Paul writes these, what we refer to as pastoral epistles, he's hitting this thing hard with false teachings. He's telling Timothy and Titus, he said, here's what you've got to do. He left Titus in Crete. He left Timothy at Ephesus, and he said, there's some things that has to be taught and the people has got to hear. Now notice as we come back here to this passage, he says in verse 4, he said, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions." And that's exactly what they do. Write down chapter 6. We read it last week, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. He says, "If any man teach otherwise, consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Notice the doctrine which is according to godliness. He says, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." So we keep seeing this come up. How are we edified, in the things of God? It's through His doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," notice, "and is profitable." First thing is doctrine. Then reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. He goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, that is fitted and prepared, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And if the Word of God will do that for the man of God, it'll also do that for the children of God. It'll do that for every one of us. So, notice the latter part now of verse 4. And you know, there's so many scriptures come to mind. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11, if you want to write it down, we'll eventually turn there. Another passage that comes to my mind is the Apostle Paul, as he closes this letter in chapter 6 and verse 20. He says unto Timothy, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings." And then he says, "and oppositions of science falsely so-called." There is a true science. There's a true science. Man discovers things that God has created. And, you know, and there's a true science, but it takes a whole lot of faith to believe in evolution. Evolution is a fairy tale for adults. It takes a lot of faith to believe in that. There is a true science, and there is a science falsely so called. And when we get to that chapter and that verse, we're going to spend a whole sermon just in that one verse. But notice now, coming back to the latter part of verse 4, he said, "which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is of faith, so do." In other words, when he says minister questions, causes disputes, and fills the mind up, it does not produce godliness. I should put it this way. I said, Phil, it never builds the mind up in truth, but it never produces godliness in the life of an individual. Look at those that are believing the things of the world. There's no godliness in their life. There's no truth in their life. And then he mentions here faith in our text. Let me get back. He said in the latter part of verse 4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, that means again to build up, which is in faith. Notice verse 19, he tells Timothy after telling to war a good warfare in verse 18, he said in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We made comments on 18, 19, and 20 last week, and we'll cover that when we get down to it. So as we come here and close the preaching of doctrine of the divine revelation is what edifies and builds up, and it produces godliness. And so we are to be very careful and be on guard with fables and endless genealogies. They never come to an end. It creates confusion and debates, and it creates chaos among the people of God. I made mention of you a few weeks back also, even in the superheroes, the fictional characters. And we did this in 2012, the sermon and the article. And I gave the history of them. I talked about the danger that they're prohibited in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. But I talked about the gospel of the superheroes. Superheroes adhere to a false gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the world. It's superheroes. And superheroes are in my opinion, and I believe the Scripture, Antichrist. And you never see them praying and going to the Lord and reading the Bible and seeking truth. You never see that. And I made mention also... I didn't read all of this, but I want to give you an example, and there's something I want to add to one of these. Somebody sent it to me, but Captain Marvel, he met, now think about fables and endless genealogies as I read these. Captain Marvel, he met Wizard Shazam as a boy and was given powers of Greek gods and heroes mythology. Storm, a descendant of an ancient African priestess who is worshipped as a goddess and has powers over weather. Do you see doctrine, scripture, truth anywhere in these? Superman came from the fictional planet Krypton. He is an alien living on Earth. He is a secular savior from the heavens. Spider-Man has special powers. He has spider senses alerting him to danger. He has perfect balance, superhuman speed. His human DNA is mutated. Batman is the height of human perfection, who spent his life avenging the death of his parents. He obtained great physical and intellectual strength. Wonder Woman is an Amazon based on a race of women in Greek mythology. The Amazons had superhuman qualities. She has super speed, strength, and is skilled in combat. She has indestructible bracelets to deflect bullets and communicate with animals. Where is the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? But I want to add one thing that was sent to me this probably maybe a week or so ago, maybe 2 weeks ago. I made mention it to a few of you. But this was taken from the New York Post, as also I think was on Fox and some other places. Again, this was sent to me, the article. And it was written January the 7th this year. 2012, 23 and says Batman comic features the Joker becoming pregnant and having a baby. Is this just a little bit of transgenderism? Yes. Remember me telling a couple of you this? See, I didn't have to see this to know this stuff is wicked and out of hell. But now think about now where they've come to with this. Well, I've said enough tonight. Would you stand with me? We will probably cover verse 9 through 11 if we can next week. We're just trying to get a foundation laid here in the book. Father, we thank Thee this evening for, again, the day that You've given us of worship. And we pray, Lord, for Your blessings upon the remaining of the service. We pray Thy will to be done here tonight. And we pray for the prayer request. And we pray for the family and the upcoming funeral this week. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.